turn to the Word again, John 5, today beginning in verse 37, and I'm really, this week and next week, not so much expositing like I normally do the text itself. It's more of a launch point for us today and next week, but we'll read it all the same. John 5, 37 through 47 this morning. And this, again, in the midst of Jesus answering his critics or accusers and giving evidence that he is who he says he is. And this is the section where amongst the three witnesses of God to Christ's deity, John the Baptist, Jesus' miracles, and then the Bible, this is the part he says about the Bible being a witness to Christ's deity, or a witness that proves that Jesus is who he says he is. So we've read this, we've considered this last week, and we will be considering it the next few Sundays as well. So let's read it. John 5, beginning in verse 37, in Jesus' name. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures, because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me, that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Stinging indictment. Let's pray. God, we pray that you would open our eyes, enlighten our minds, and inflame our hearts with the truth that your word is about your Son. That all of your word, these scriptures, whisper and at times scream his name, pointing to him on every page, in every story, in every episode. You have designed that your word would show us our need for a Savior, and that in it you would show him to us. And so, God, I pray that you would give us this view of your word, this love for your word, because it shows us Christ. God, we pray that you would lovingly, even harshly, if we need it, guide us into truth and guard us from error. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say a word about the supremacy of Jesus Christ over all things. And my point in saying this is to make it the simplest of things then to understand why he is supreme in the Bible. If the greater thing, namely that he is supreme over everything and in everything, then the lesser thing, he is supreme in that book. So, just a word about that, the supremacy of Christ over all things. All throughout the Gospel of John thus far, John has shown us Jesus Christ as coming from God, and full of God, and speaking and ruling as God, so that eternity divides between those who see him and receive him as true and those who do not. The one who receives him to eternal life and the other remaining under the wrath of God. In John's gospel, Jesus is the Word of God, God's own perfect self-expression. He is before all things. He was always with God, and he is God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made in the category of made. He made everything that was made. In other words, everything, everywhere, hinges on Christ. All of your life, all of human history, every square inch of the entire universe and beyond, all of eternity, everything, everything hinges on Jesus Christ. He is supreme over all things. He is absolutely supreme. 1 Corinthians 8:6, Paul writes, "For us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist." Romans 11:36, "For from him, and through him, and to him are all things." Is there anything not in that category? All things? "To him be glory forever." Colossians 1:15, Paul again. "He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." He is supreme over all things. He is supreme, absolutely. He is the beginning and the end, his glory, the goal of all things. Everything was made for him and through him. He is the creator of and the center of all reality. The author of Hebrews tells us just a ton of things about Jesus, among them these. He is God's final revelation. He is the heir of all things, the creator of the world, the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of God's nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. He sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is God, enthroned forever with a scepter of righteousness. He is worshipped by angels. His rule has no end. His joy above all other beings in the universe. He's the founder of our salvation. He destroyed Satan and will destroy Satan. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible says that Jesus is supreme over all things, supreme. So, is it any wonder, then, since that greater thing is true, that this lesser thing is true? He's the center of the Bible. He's the center of the universe. He's supreme over all things. Therefore, he is supreme in the Bible. The whole thing. The whole Bible has for its central message and primary purpose Jesus. From the creation and the fall and Abraham in Genesis to Deuteronomy and the law in Moses, from Joshua and conquest through the kings and wars of 1 and 2 Kings and the Chronicles, from the rescued remnant in Esther to the sober wisdom of Ecclesiastes, from King David's hope in the Psalms, to Isaiah's cries and warnings and Jeremiah's laments at his people's disregard for God, through Hosea's unfaithful wife picturing Israel, from Jonah in the belly of the whale because he wouldn't take God's salvation to the nations, and Habakkuk's trust in the face of God's judgment on his people for rejecting him, through Malachi and the quiet waiting for God to save God's people in darkness, waiting for the one promised in Genesis 3:15. He shall bust your head, snake. Genesis 3:15, my translation. The he, that's Jesus. From Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He's here. And the Gospels, the Messiah in a manger, the Christ in a carpenter's shop, a 12-year-old God boy stumping the good old boys at the temple in Jerusalem, John's baptism in the Jordan, mind-blowing miracles and words of wonder and power and life and authority to give physical and spiritual life. He is life, and the life came to die on a cross, he upon it willingly for you and me. He, the promised payment, ending the sacrificing of countless lambs by the murder of the only spotless lamb who ever existed, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Lion of Judah yielding his throat to his enemy to defeat him. Oh, the horrible and precious cross on which the Savior died. And a silent, peaceful Sunday morning and an empty tomb. And Acts, the explosion of Christ's church grown up in the earth soil, watered by the blood of martyrs. And Peter and James and John and Paul, on whose scarred back God laid the glorious gospel to take to the ends of the earth, and Paul's mind and pen, what tools in God's hand to tell of his son and to save sinners. Jesus is the center and purpose and point of the whole thing. All the way through Revelation 22, the last words of the Bible, in which Jesus speaks, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you, John, about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price come. John closes the Bible saying, he who testifies to these things, Jesus, he says, surely I am coming soon. Come, Lord Jesus. That's really all I want to say today. Just that one thing, the sum total. It's just that I want to say it a couple more ways. The whole Bible is about Jesus. If you get that, if you get that and see him there, you will be rich indeed. And this is what the Jewish leaders in our text this month did not see. They did not recognize Jesus, who stood right in front of them as the fulfillment of all of their Bible, our Old Testament. Even in the face of overwhelming evidence, Jesus' own testimony about himself and the authority and power of his words, and then God the Father's witness to Jesus, as Jesus points out, we saw last Sunday, through John the Baptist and the signs of Jesus, and most importantly, the Word of God, Moses and the prophets. Jesus said to them, his accusers, the ones who searched the Scriptures day and night, God's word isn't in you, he said to them, because you don't believe the one to whom it points. You search the Bible, he says to them, because you think you'll find eternal life there, Well, the life is standing in front of you and you won't come. He says to them, you have set your hope on Moses, first five books of the Bible. He isn't going to save you, Jewish religious leaders. He will accuse you because he pointed to me and he longed for this day, and you don't see and you won't come. So what is the primary purpose of the Bible? How would you say it? I've said it a few different ways. How would you say it? Because you need to know this. But you also need to be able to say it, to articulate it to yourself and others. The primary purpose of Scripture, the primary purpose of the whole Bible is to point you, to point men and women to Jesus Christ. He is supreme over and in and through all things, and he is supreme, therefore, in God's Word. That's He is the interpretive key that explains all of the Bible. The cross, the resurrection, Jesus is the key. God saving sinners to the praise of his glory and grace. No matter how many verses are used or referenced, the Bible has not been rightly understood or taught or proclaimed unless Jesus is shown and seen to be the central hero and focus. He says it this way, at least this is the account of him saying it, on the road to Emmaus. I read this last week, Luke 24:27. He's standing or walking with the two people on the road, and beginning with Moses, Genesis, and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures, the whole thing, the things concerning him. So have the scriptures done that for you? Have they pointed you to Jesus? Or better, have you given them the chance to point you to Jesus? Where is your Bible right now? You can't know Jesus without the Scriptures. And without Jesus Christ, there can be no saving knowledge of the Father who sent him. In other words, apart from Jesus, knowing him and trusting him, you can't come to the Father and be saved. And apart from the Bible, you can't know Jesus. So, have you wielded the Word of God in this way to know Jesus? Have the Scriptures done that for you? Do you approach the whole of the Bible in this way? Or are you quickly trying to get through the boring first two-thirds of the Bible? Have you given them a chance? Have you given yourself to God as you open it, the Bible? It won't do you any good if it is on your shelf. It won't do you any good if your only appointment with it is to pick it up, to bring it to church with you now and then, to prove that you have one. The whole Bible is about and points to Christ. So with the rest of our time this morning, I just want to illustrate this three times. I'll get to those in a minute. Just a word. We know that the New Testament is about Jesus. I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know. Of course it is. Matthew 1:1, the genealogy of Jesus. That's the easy part. So I'm mainly weighting this down on the Old Testament because that's the Bible that Jesus' opponents had, the ones who searched it and didn't see him. And it's the hardest part of the Bible for us, the part that we have the most trouble with. So I want to make sure you feel how big this is, that it isn't just that a handful of Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus. And that's true. And we'll do that next Sunday. We'll look at the prophecies that point to Jesus. But that's not the whole of it. It's that the very essence of the Old Testament, its message, its central chord, its theme and thrust, its pronouncement, its point is Jesus Christ. That's what he says. And if you get that, if you see that, Jewish religious leaders, and to us, then you will know him when he comes. You would have known him when he did come, Jewish religious leaders, because the God who sent Jesus, that same God, wrote your Bible, pointing to the coming of his Son all along. In other words, and this is Jesus' point to them in John 5, to the Jewish religious leaders. If you have met God in the Old Testament, if you trust him and are shaped by God as he has revealed himself, then when Jesus comes, you would have known him. But they didn't, which means they didn't. They didn't recognize Jesus, which means that the love of God was not in them. They had not been shaped by the God of their Bible. They had not trusted him and were not captured by him. Therefore, they didn't know him when he came. They didn't know God, even as he stood before them clutching to their precious Bible. And the author stood right in front of them, and they didn't know. So I just want to stop here, and with the shortness of time this morning, a little bit shorter anyways, just want to use three illustrations of sort to just point to this truth from a few different ways, on a few different levels, that the Bible, the whole Bible, is about Jesus. Three ways of saying this. One, I wanted to share with you from the Bible that we use at our house. We don't. If I told you we did it every night, I'd be lying. Most nights, I read with the girls from the Jesus Storybook Bible. And the subtitle of the Jesus Storybook Bible is "Every Story Whispers His Name," and that's so right. So my girls are hearing that the whole Old Testament, every story, is about Jesus. And I think that's a gift that I didn't know when I was a kid. And in that Bible are these words. Let me just share with you what sorts of things my girls hear. This is a quote. Now, some people think the Bible is a book of rules. Imagine you're sitting with your cousin or your kids and reading this. Some people think the Bible is a book of rules, telling you what you should and shouldn't do. The Bible certainly does have some rules in it. They show you how life works best. But the Bible isn't mainly about you and what you should be doing. It's about God and what he has done. Other people think the Bible is a book of heroes, showing you people you should copy. Well, the Bible does have some heroes in it, but as you'll soon find out, most of the people in the Bible aren't heroes at all. They make some big mistakes, sometimes on purpose. They get afraid and they run away. At times, they are downright mean. No, the Bible isn't a book of rules or a book of heroes. The Bible is most of all one story. You see, the best thing about this story is it's true. There are lots of stories in this one big story, but all the stories are telling one big story. The story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them. It takes the whole Bible to tell this story. And at the center of the story, there is a baby. Every story in the Bible whispers his name. He is like the missing piece of the puzzle, the piece that makes all the other pieces fit together, and suddenly you can see a beautiful picture, and this is no ordinary baby. This is the child on which everything depends. This is the child who would one day, but wait, our story starts where all good stories start, right at the very beginning. And it starts in Genesis and goes on, and every story whispers his name, and they get to Luke, and let me quote that just to finish my pointing to this Bible as a help. From Luke 1 and 2, the Jesus Storybook Bible says, quote, "Everything was ready now. God was coming to help his people just as he had promised all along. But how would he come? What would he be like? What would he do? Mountains would have bowed down, seas would have roared, trees would have clapped their hands, but the earth held its breath. As silent as snow falling, he came. And when no one was looking, in the darkness he came. The God who flung planets into space and kept them whirling around and around, the God who made the universe with just a word, the one who could do anything at all, was making himself small and coming down as a baby." Do you see how you can read and ought to read the Bible as pointing to Jesus on every page? Well, I wanted to illustrate it or communicate it in two more ways, and this is a little more weighty, heady. There are two quotes that I want to share and then close with. The first from Luther, Martin Luther, a 16th century reformer. He saw this truth that the purpose of the whole Bible is to point to Jesus and reveal Jesus. So in a sermon on our text, John 5, particularly verse 39, where he says, Jesus says, "You search the scriptures, but it is they that bear witness about me." He preached this sermon, just, and this is an excerpt from it, just a few short months before he died. Martin Luther argued this, quote, "Here, Christ would indicate the principal reason why the scripture was given by God. Men are to study and search in it and to learn that he, Mary's son, is the one who is able to give eternal life to all who come to him and believe on him. Therefore, he who would correctly and profitably read scripture should see to it that he finds Christ in it. Then he finds life eternal without fail. On the other hand, if I do not so study and understand Moses and the prophets as to find that Christ came from heaven for the sake of my salvation, became man, suffered, died, was buried, rose, and ascended to heaven, so that through him I enjoy reconciliation with God, forgiveness of all my sins, grace, righteousness, and life eternal, then my reading in Scripture is of no help whatsoever to my salvation. Oh, I may, of course, become a learned person by reading and studying Scripture, and may preach what I have acquired. Yet all this would do me no good whatsoever. For if I do not know and do not find the Christ, neither do I find salvation and life eternal. In fact, I find bitter death, for our good God has decreed that no other name is given among men whereby they may be saved except the name of Jesus." End quote. Do you see? It's all about Jesus, the Bible. You need to know that when you open it. You need to be searching for him. And one more, shorter quote from one of my dead heroes. Luther is too, but Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He's the great 19th century Reformed Baptist British preacher. And he wrote on this text as well, John 5:39. Do you remember that verse again? You search the scriptures, but it is they that bear witness about me. And Spurgeon wrote this. You can find this in his Morning and Evenings if you know that, his devotion, the devotional that's been made based on his writings. He writes this, quote, Jesus Christ is the Alpha and Omega of the Bible. He is the constant theme of its sacred pages. From first to last, they testify of him. We should always read Scripture in this light. We should consider the Word to be as a mirror into which Christ looks down from heaven, and then we, looking up into it, see his face reflected as in a glass. Darkly, it's true, but still in such a way as to be a blessed preparation for seeing him as we shall see him face to face. This volume contains Jesus Christ's letter to us, perfumed by his love. These pages are the garments of our King, and they all smell of myrrh and aloes and acacia. Scripture is the royal chariot in which Jesus resides, and it is paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. The Scriptures are the swaddling bands of the Holy Child, Jesus. Unroll them and you find your Savior. The quintessence, there's a word, the quintessence of the Word of God is Christ. End quote. Well, that's a good place for me to call it a day. And just to say this, Christian, embrace your Bible, all of it, both Old and New Testament. It is there that you come to know God as he really is, as he has chosen to reveal himself. And that means coming to know him in his Son, Jesus. For the Scriptures, all of them, witness to him and speak of him. Happy is the person who, searching his Bible, discovers Jesus, the Savior. Have you seen him there? Everywhere? In it? Well then, if you haven't, go deeper. Read more. Read longer, more often. And ask God to show you. Find him as the seed of the woman and of Abraham. Discover him prefigured in the life of Joseph. Recognize him as the Passover lamb. See him as the rock in the wilderness. Learn about him as the cloud who guides his people in the years of their wandering. Perceive him as the righteous one of Deuteronomy and the son of righteousness in Malachi. It all whispers his name, and sometimes it screams it. So go to your Bible and look for him everywhere. It's all about him. Next week, my one Christmas sermon, sort of, I want to wrestle with the question, based on all of this, how and why should people have known that Jesus was coming? How should they have known? Well, he's in the Bible, but how? And we need to look at some prophecies. And then on the 27th, I want to deal with the question that I avoided today. I really did, but I'm going to have to deal with it and try to explain why the Jewish religious leaders searched and searched and searched and didn't find him. Why could they not see? There's a reason, and we need to know it. So let me close in prayer. God, we thank you for giving us the Bible in which, through which, we see Christ. Lord, I pray that you would call us to your word afresh, raise our affections for you, for it, for your word. And then, God, give us eyes to see. Give us that heart to go digging for gold in your word and to see Jesus. And then give us eyes to see him. Lord, I pray that our Bibles would go with us where we go, that we wouldn't have just one appointment with it to drag it to church now and then, but that it would be our companion, that you would be our daily companion, that Christ would be our companion in it. God, thank you for Jesus, who is supreme over all things and supreme in the Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.